to. It's very hard for us in this sin-cursed world, in these sin-cursed bodies. But imagine being Adam and Eve before sin came into the world and hearing God say the words of 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. Pray continually. Or Ephesians 6:18. Pray at all times in the Spirit. Fellowship with me. Commune with me. Give me the praise and worship I am due. Come to me for help and guidance. Bring me the desires of your heart. Just enjoy being in my presence. Well, if you were Adam and Eve in Genesis 2, you might say something like, well, of course, Lord. Why do you need to tell us that? This is why we've been created. This is our daily experience. This is our joy continually. I mean, this is why we've been created to live in your presence, to walk with you and to talk with you, to look to you all the time for what we need. But then we come to Genesis 3 and man's fall into sin, and we see something quite different in our experience. Sin enters into the world. Sin, self begins to rule man's heart. And there's now enmity between sinful man and holy God. Man is now unholy. The desires of his heart are now unholy. And so now we have to be commanded to pray. We have to be spiritually enabled to pray, to seek God, to commune with him, to walk with him, to praise him and thank him and confess our sins and seek his guidance and strength to bring to him our request. Why? Because in our sin, we don't do that. We don't desire that. We don't see our need for that. This past week at the FIRE conference, we were challenged and encouraged in the area of prayer. And in some ways, I didn't expect, because I didn't know, you know, you go into this, all I knew was the theme was on prayer. And so you're sometimes, you know, if you grew up in the church, you just think through, oh, we're just going to get lists and rules and more guilt, you know, and all this stuff. But yet, through the speaker, Steve Camp, we were blessed and encouraged by looking at many different passages that just, and dealt with many different things, but that in a way, roundabout way, at the end of the conference, I just thought, wow, we have really been encouraged in prayer and seeking the Lord and how to pray for ourselves and for the church and for the world. And so I want to share briefly out of that in different points in this morning's sermon. I'm going to just open this, our notebook up that we received, and share some things out of that. But let's ask some questions regarding prayer this morning. And we're first going to start in Luke 11. Luke 11. So if you want to turn there. And we're first going to ask the question, why do we pray? Why do we pray? We're going to be looking at several scriptures this morning, and so if you want to try to keep up and turn with me, you'll get an exercise in finding scriptures. But I encourage us to listen and hear the Word of God. Luke 11. Well, first of all, let me be clear about something, because when we're talking about prayer, I want to be clear of what we're talking about this morning when we're talking about prayer. I'm not talking about, you know, taking a few minutes here and there to offer up some routine words of prayer, almost thoughtlessly, effortlessly, just rotely. I don't think the scriptures really, that's what the scriptures are dealing with. We're talking about real prayer, communion with God. I'm talking about really getting before God and praying in the Spirit. Disciplined, thoughtful, heartfelt prayer, communion with God. Prayer that sometimes is agonizing because it's heart work, right, by the Spirit. Prayer that humbles us before God. Prayer that causes us to be completely dependent upon Him. That's what we're talking about. Well, here in Luke 11, look at what the disciples ask of Jesus. Verse 1, it happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, can you imagine being there with the Son of God praying to the Father? After he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." So after hearing and seeing Jesus spend time in prayer with the Father, his disciples ask him to teach them to pray. I think I would too. Can you imagine when Jesus prayed, what effect that would have? Disciples long for them, for him to teach them to pray. And he gives them this model prayer, this pattern of prayer. It's normally called the Lord's Prayer, but I appreciate how many have observed, as our speaker did this week, more accurately, this should be called the Disciples' Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is found where? You remember? John 17, that's the Lord's Prayer. This is the prayer he's teaching us as his disciples. And it's really a model prayer, as MacArthur puts it, a skeleton prayer which believers are to flesh out with their own words of praise and adoration, petitions, and so on. It is not a substitute for our own prayers, but a guide for them. I appreciate that. Look at the first word of the prayer, verse 2. And he said to them, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come." Now, if you notice, if you have textual notes there, like the New American Standard, it mentions that later manuscripts add phrases from Matthew 6, 9 to 13 that make the two passages closely similar. Now, we understand that this is not the occasion of Matthew 6, where we typically go to look at what we call the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6 took place when? At the Sermon on the Mount. This is much later. Luke's account of the Sermon on the Mount is in Luke 6. So this is another occasion where Jesus is calling them back to some of those same words and same instruction. But Father, Father, this is powerful truth, to approach Almighty God, Holy God, as Father. We who are part of God's redeemed family in Jesus Christ, by faith in Christ, have this privilege, have this obligation to come to God and to commune with God as our Heavenly Father, to relate to Him as our eternal, perfect, holy, gracious Father. The Lord's Prayer shows us that prayer is the expression of a relationship. You see that with even this term, Father, our Father? It's God's children praying to Him. How we need to come back to this amazing and yet simple truth of prayer. How do you approach God? Is it like a little child approaching their father? By the way, I think this is one reason the church is a body of believers, a body of people made up of children, youth, adults, you know, together. We learn a lot by having children, especially little children around us, don't we? There's so much that could be dealt with and applied in this pattern prayer the Lord gives us. But just think about one aspect here. We see here that there's only one we look to, one who is sovereign, one that we are to worship, one we are to trust completely. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. You give us this day our daily bread. You forgive us our sins. You lead us not into temptation. As we really read our Bibles, there's only one conclusion we can come to, and that is that God is absolutely sovereign. He controls everything. He rules over all, from the smallest things to the biggest things that happen in our lives, in our world. God is in charge. Nothing is too difficult for the Lord. Jeremiah 32, 27. Everything works according to His perfect will and plan. Ephesians 1, 11. He has determined and decreed the beginning and the end of all things. Isaiah 46, verse 10. It's all in His hands. And so we can hear that, we can understand that. And as we think about prayer, we might conclude, thinking about God's sovereignty, well, then why pray? Why pray? But God says what? Prayer is important. Prayer is necessary. That he not only ordains the end of all things, he ordains what? The means as well. The means to those ends. And part of his ordained means is prayer. It's extremely important. Think of Elijah as just one of just many, many examples. Elijah was told that there was going to be a drought on earth for 3.5 years. And then after the 3.5 years, it was going to rain. And sure enough, went through the first 3.5 years, and what happened? It didn't rain. The ground got hard and dry. Food became scarce. Prices went up and all those. And Elijah is accused of being the problem as a prophet of God. But then after 3.5 years, what happened? Elijah was told it was going to rain. But here's what's interesting about this. What did he do? What did he do? He got down on his knees and prayed. James 5, 17 and 18 speak of this. He prayed, and then he prayed again. And God worked through his prayers to bring rain. God ordains prayer. This is part of his means of bringing his ends about. Even if we don't fully understand that, and I don't think we fully can understand it in our finite minds, that's okay. We just need to be obedient and pray. John Piper said it well when he said this: prayer is the coupling of primary and secondary causes. It is, think about this imagery. It is the splicing of our limp wire to the lightning bolt of heaven. How astonishing it is that God wills to do his work through people. It is doubly astonishing that he ordains to fulfill his plans by being asked to do so by us. God loves to bless his people, but even more so, he loves to do it in answer to prayer. As James 5:16 says, you know this verse, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. This is what God says. So we need to be people of prayer. I think we need to agree with those who have said that if our theology keeps us from praying, that we have a bad theology. Our understanding of doctrine is keeping us from prayer, then we need to correct our doctrine. I don't think any of us would say that we shouldn't pray or say that we don't need to pray, but what's the real test of what we believe? What's the real test of our doctrine, of our theology? Think about 1 John we've just been to. Isn't it our practice? Our lives, the pattern of our lives. Isn't it how we live day in and day out? What do our lives say about what we believe about God's sovereignty? Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. So we pray first to be obedient to God's good commands. To be obedient to God's good commands. It's not an optional activity for the people of God. As I quoted earlier, those commands in Scripture, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Ephesians 6:18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. By the way, if you're not praying in the Spirit, you're really not praying, because that's part of God's commands. Prayer is a great privilege, but it's also a great duty. And if we neglect it, if we're not a praying people, we're just going through our day without seeking the Lord, and then even throughout our day, we're sinning against God. Think about being, you know, parents. Okay, those of you who have or had the privilege of being parents, imagine one of your children not talking to you. Imagine being in the same house, you know, as they're growing up. These, you know, I'm thinking, you know, specifically in my mind, thinking of, you know, younger children in your home. You know, be in the same room, even, and they won't talk to you. They just look the other way when you're around. They don't respond to what you say. They don't communicate with you. Imagine that. You know, you brought them into the world, you provide a roof over their head, you put food on the table, you love them, you sacrifice for them, you do all the things that you do, but they just don't talk to you, they don't communicate with you. Well, what do you think about that kind of a child? What does God think of a child that he has bought, purchased, redeemed with the blood of his own son? And they don't commune with him. They don't pray to him. They don't talk to him. Well, we also pray to submit our desires and our wills to God. Our will isn't supreme. God isn't here to serve us. His will be done, right? Your will be done. Your purposes, Lord. You know, how often are we praying for something? How are we praying for a person, for a situation? And we come into that with our own thoughts, our own desires about that person, about that situation, what we think should happen. And as you're really going to God in prayer about it, what starts to happen? God's changing you. God's working in your heart. He's bringing your desires, what you think about that situation, into submission to his will and his righteous desires. I mean, you think about, it's kind of a scary thought, actually, if you're honest with yourself, what your life would be like, what your family would be like, our church would be like, if we got our prayers answered the way we wanted all the time, by our will, by our perspective on things. Boy, would we ever mess things up. Right? Would we often miss the far better work, the good work that God is doing, that God is bringing about in light of eternity? Again, we're finite. He's infinite. No wonder the Lord reminds his people in Isaiah 55 to seek him while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. To forsake, what does Isaiah say there? To forsake our own way, forsake our own thoughts, and return to the Lord. Because what does he go on to say in Isaiah 55? The Lord says, for my thoughts are what? Are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. And that's a good thing for an infinite, holy, perfect, righteous God. Look again what our Lord says here in Luke 11:2. When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Just to share a little bit out of one of the sessions we had, there was five sessions in the Word that we had together. One was on the blessing through prayer, dealing with the disciples' prayer in Matthew chapter 6. And the speaker, he took us first to Psalm 50, to the rebellious heart. And God's dealing with the rebellious hearts of Israel. And at a point in there, he says to them, you thought I was just like you. You thought I was just like you. If I were God, I would do it this way. Well, that's not how we're supposed to think. Right? We're supposed to come before the God who is, according to his word, not insert our own thoughts, our own ideas. And so the Lord's Prayer, as we call it, begins instead with a right view of God, a high view of God. This is how we approach God, as we were challenged in by the speaker this week. Hallowed be your name. And he spent some time dealing with what the name of God represents. We've done that, haven't we, here recently with 1 John and 2 John and 3 John. This is the perspective from which our prayers need to start, praising God as a set apart, holy God who is infinitely above us, lifting him up, bowing before him. Your kingdom, not my kingdom come, Lord. I'm telling you what to do. Your kingdom come. You tell me what to do. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And again, remember, this is a model prayer. All right? This isn't intended to just rotely say these things as a routine. I think it's good to memorize it, but not to just rotely go through it and say it thoughtlessly. We got to discipline our minds and our hearts to really approach Him, calling out for His will to be done in our lives. Is that what you want? Really? Do you want God's will to be done in your life? Do you want God's will to be done in your kids? Do you want God's will to be done in your family, in our church? Even though it may come through trials and difficulties. Well, we also pray to strive against sin in His perfect power and strength. To strive against sin. Now, as we think about this, in this area of prayer, spiritual warfare, you know, if we would just often be reminded, Christian, of what's coming against us in this world as followers of Jesus Christ, how much more we'd be praying to the Lord if we could just see the forces against us more clearly, seeking His protection and deliverance and strength. Now, there's a lot of verses we could consider, but just to consider a few, 1 Peter 5:8. 1 Peter 5:8 says this, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." I've used this illustration before, but I think it's a good one. I was thinking of it with our kids going down and spending some time with Grandma and Grandpa this week while we were at the conference. But especially when they were younger, they would love to go with Grandma and Grandpa to where? The Toledo Zoo, right? And even Ron had that privilege of going with Grandma and kids to the zoo many years ago. It's a great zoo. It's a great zoo. I think you guys got to go down there again. You know, you're not little kids anymore, but you know, it's still fun, isn't it, to go to the zoo? And it's a wonderful zoo they have there in Toledo, and it's located right in the middle of many neighborhoods. I mean, right outside the walls of the zoo are all these close houses, right close together, and neighborhoods and so forth. And I know that there have been some animal escapes over the years where the zoo had to notify people in the neighborhoods around the zoo saying, you know, be on guard, this certain animal got out, and notify us if you see anything. I don't know if there's ever been actually a lion escape, but imagine that happening, and you lived around the zoo, hearing that a lion's gotten out, they haven't found it yet. You know, how would that affect you as you're walking out the door? And the homes in that area don't have a lot of garages. Most people just park in the street. And so imagine going out of your home to your car. I don't think you're going to be half awake or whatever. I think you're going to be alert, right? Looking around, maybe make a mad dash for the car, quick, get in, shut the door, you know. And because a lion isn't going to be out there and opening going, hey, I'm here. You know, anyone want to get devoured today? No, they're pouncing, you know, they're quiet until they, you know. But you're going to be sober, you're going to be alert. That's what Peter's talking about there. And we're not talking about a flesh and blood lion. We're talking about something more powerful and fearful. We're talking about the devil. The devil who knows us very well, knows how to entice us down the wrong roads, who knows how to subtly distort God's word so that it's appealing to us, sin's appealing to us. How desperately in this battle we need to be praying. This is part of being alert spiritually, to be guided, to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit. Because the truth of it is, and this is a verse that Steve Camp reminded us of, James 4, verse 7, Christian, you obey this command, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil. What's the promise? He will flee from you. The problem is we're not often submitting ourselves to God as we should. We're not resisting the devil, and we're open game. Think about that when you're out hunting this week. James 4:4, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. What's that talking about? Friend of the world. Doesn't mean you don't have friends in the world that you're seeking to have an impact on for Christ. No, the world system, this present world system, its philosophy, its values, is opposed to Christ. It's opposed to the gospel. It's opposed to holiness and how easily we can be corrupted with it in our own thinking and be able to be friends with the world. While doing that makes ourselves enemies with God. We need to keep alert, discerning in the word and in prayer. Even the Apostle Paul writes this in Romans 7:18. He says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not." And Paul goes on to say there how the flesh is constantly waging war against the spirit within him as a believer in Christ. Now, it's true, Christian, that in Christ we have been set free from our old master. We're no longer in bondage to sin, as Paul teaches us in Romans 6. We have a new master in Christ. In his righteousness, that's our new master. That's the true heart and longing of one who is regenerate, but we're still living daily in this body of sin and death. Until we're glorified, we're still living with self-seeking, fleshly desires that battle against the spirit within us, and we're to put those things to death. We're to overcome them by the power of the Holy Spirit and the truth of the gospel. C.H. Spurgeon once said, "Beware of no man more than yourself." Beware of no man more than yourself. We carry our own worst enemies within us. We can be so blind to that, can't we? Augustine said, "Without God, we are all lumps of self-deception." As we keep this in mind, along with all that is against us as Christians in this world, we'll certainly be motivated to obey the commands of Scripture. Again, like Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer. Be a people of prayer. Be a church of prayer. Because we're in a spiritual battle. And be humble. Be honest. We are thoroughly inadequate in ourselves to face this enemy. We need the spiritual armor of Christ, the spiritual armor of the gospel, if we're going to stand firm and not fall day by day. And remember Ephesians 6, how do we put on the spiritual armor? How do we put it on? Through prayer. Through prayer. I think the old hymn had it right. Each piece put on with prayer. If we don't, we'll easily be defeated, discouraged, made ineffective for our Lord. Well, how do we pray? How do we pray? First of all, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. In John 16:23, Jesus gives us, as his disciples, this great promise about praying in his name. If you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. We can be reminded, as we've been often in 1 John, what does his name stand for? In the context of Hebrew thinking, in which Jesus came and ministered, God, one's name stands for all that that person is. The name stands for all that that person is, their character, their attributes, their position, their authority. When I'm praying in Jesus' name, I'm praying what? I'm praying what Jesus would pray. His will. The name of Jesus isn't just some magical formula to get God to do what we want. His name, Jesus' name, represents all that he is. As we talked about at length from 1 John 5:14, it's praying according to his will. According to his will. And second, we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. By the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, this is anti-cultural, okay? In our culture, we are told, it is driven home to us, to depend on what? On whom? On yourself. Depend on yourself, your own ability, something you can do for yourself. Well, in the church, you know, we can get caught up in that. We can think, you know, if we just have the right marketing strategies, the right personalities, we just follow the latest techniques, then we're going to get results. If we have all that, do you really need to give a whole lot of time and attention to prayer? How we need to remember the truth of what the Lord pictured and spoke to Zerubbabel in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. That it's what? Not by might, not by power, but by what? By my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. That's how God's work on earth is accomplished. That's why we spent so much time in last time in 3 John about why God's work is done God's way through God's people. That's how things get done in the kingdom of God. This is why Paul commands us to pray in the Spirit. Because prayer, what's the opposite of prayer in the Spirit? Prayer in the flesh. And that's dead. It's without life. It's without strength. It'd just be what the Pharisee was doing in the temple, praying to himself. That's what it is, isn't it? So the general form of prayer that we're taught in Scripture is praying to God the Father in the name of God the Son, Jesus Christ, and by the power of God the Spirit. That's the normal pattern of prayer. Well, why don't we pray more than we do? Why don't we pray more than we do? At our conference this past week, the very first session, Steve Camp dealt with barriers to prayer. Barriers to prayer. And he gave 5 things: spiritual apathy, spiritual adultery, spiritual arrogance, spiritual atrophy, and spiritual abusiveness. 5 things. 5 hindrances to prayer. And he said, you need to stop praying and just go to confession. Deal with your heart. Humble yourselves. Repent. And deal with those things that are truly hindering prayer. Of course, to summarize, all hindrances to true prayer would be sin, right? Sin. Isaiah 1, 15 and 16 say this. Isaiah 1, 15 and 16. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, God's talking to his people here, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. What's going on? He said, your hands are covered with blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Many people say God answers prayer 3 ways, right? What do we say? God will either say yes or no, or what's the 3rd one? Wait, right? That's how we often say. Well, there's a 4th way. There's a 4th way that God answers prayer. He won't hear. The Holy God will not hear. That's what he says in his word. He will not hear the prayers of those who persist in sin and are not repentant. Psalm 66, 18. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the psalmist says, look at, you're not even outwardly, inwardly. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. So, Proverbs 28, verse 9. He who turns away his ear from listening to the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Imagine that. Person thinking they're pleasing God by praying to him, and it's actually an abomination to him. The word abomination there means odious or despised or hated. Think about walking into some area and all of a sudden a repulsive odor hits you. Okay, a horrible smell that just makes you want to get away from there. I think Tuesday morning we're driving to the conference and we're just in the midst of talking and all of a sudden, you know, she said, what's that smell? Well, this old truck in front of us was putting out a pretty bad odor. It was just filling our car, and it was getting worse. And I just, you know, put that button on and said to block the air coming in from outside. It was just like, oh, horrible. Well, can you imagine your prayers going up to God and there a stench in his nostrils? If there's sin in your life, your first prayer needs to be one of humble brokenness and confession. And one of those things that can hinder our prayers and sin is an unforgiving spirit within us. We can mask that pretty well, by the way. Try to put on a good appearance, and we have an unforgiving spirit towards someone, bitterness towards someone. In Matthew 6, Jesus talked about a lack of forgiveness being a demonstration in your life that you haven't really experienced God's forgiveness. Matthew 6, 15, if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. An unforgiving spirit. We got to be careful here because often the greatest place we need to be on guard against this is not out there, it's in here. It's in our homes. It's what's going on between us as husbands and wives, parents and children, siblings, you know, extended family. Is there strife that's not being dealt with? Is there unresolved anger, grudges? We need to be careful. This last week, one of the verses he dealt with in this, directed to us as husbands, was 1 Peter 3:7. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman. And by the way, he had a great definition of what that means, as a weaker vessel, and it's not demeaning to women at all. But it's just dealing with the reality of how God's created us. But then the verse goes on and says, show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Why? Why? What's the end of the verse? So that your, what? Prayers will not be hindered. So that your prayers will not be hindered. How many times do I find myself hindered in my communion with God because something's not right between Carrie and I? I've got to deal with that. How we treat our wives, husbands, directly affects our prayers. And then we can think about how busyness and the things of this world can hinder our prayers, allowing the things of this world to eclipse the things of the Lord. I get this out of Andrew Murray's writings. Andrew Murray put it like this: hurry is the death of prayer. If we're too busy for God, then we're too busy. Whenever the temporal consistently eclipses the eternal, our priorities are out of order. Whenever the temporal is eclipsing the eternal, and that so easily happens in our attitudes, our perspective, our priorities are out of order, and it can hinder our prayers. But if we're too busy for regular, intimate, dependent fellowship with the Lord, even as we're going through, we're busy people. We got lots of things to do. But if the Lord isn't a part of that, if we're not communing to the Lord, thinking on the Lord, seeking Him throughout our day, if we're allowing our own hobbies, our own entertainment, our own recreational activities, if we're allowing social media to keep us from seeking the Lord, from getting alone with Him and His Word and having that discipline that we need, especially as we start our day. As we end our day, communing with Him, what's going to happen? Well, we're going to find ourselves living what? In the flesh. And not living in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, not bearing the fruit of Christ in our lives, bearing the fruit of Jeff, which isn't pretty and very self-centered and so forth. And we're going to know we're not living in the Spirit, we're not praying and living in prayer as we should, because we'll find ourselves things like getting easily frustrated, irritated with others, impatient, being full of anxiety, being harsh, hypocritical, unkind with our family members. Ministry in the church is becoming a burden instead of a joy. You can see there's something wrong in our prayer life. Well, there's much more we could talk about in regard to prayer, but just to close with one practical help as we close this morning. What can help us in practicing prayer? Just one help, because there are certainly many things. But something we can all do, right? Young or old in Christ, and it's this, using the Bible in our prayers. Using the Bible in our prayers. You know, as we read through the Bible during the week, as we're growing in understanding, as we're memorizing, just taking a phrase, a verse, and thinking on that throughout the day, memorizing that, meditating on God's Word. What a great way to pray! We see this exemplified throughout the Scriptures. Taking God's own Word and turning it back to Him in prayer. Praying His Word back to Him. You can do this so easily with much of the Psalms, as well as other parts of Scripture. This is something I've been reminded of and encouraged in lately through the ministry of the late R.C. Sproul. He often spoke about how Martin Luther, and if you get the kids' book of the barber. I can't remember now. He had a barber. What's that? The Barber Who Wanted to Pray. Thank you. Okay, there you go. The Barber Who Wanted to Pray. It's a great book to read with your kids. He talked about this barber who was struggling in his prayers, and Luther taught him this technique that is a biblical one. He said, just take the Lord's Prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer, and pray it to the Lord. Not rotely and just going through the words, but taking each part of that and expanding on it in your heart, in your worship, in your desires. Take the Ten Commandments and just pray through the Ten Commandments. You'll find you're going to spend like a half hour before you even get to number 3 or 4 if you're really doing it. I've been finding this in my life. And then he also said, even take the Apostles' Creed and pray through the Apostles' Creed. I've been doing that in my mind and heart so many nights, especially. I just start, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And I start thinking about how he's holy and he is mighty and he is in the throne and he is working, and just start just expanding this in my heart. I've found much benefit and blessing in doing that in my own prayers. Our speaker this week dealt with John 17. Can you believe it? He went through John 17 in about 45 minutes. And he said, we just scratched the surface, but that's the Lord's Prayer for us, for his people, for his elect. Think on that. Think of what Jesus prayed for us. Colossians, he dealt with Colossians 1, 9 through 14, and how to pray for our churches. And this is one resource he gave us this week that I want to take this week. Tomorrow morning, I want to do this in my office and have it ready. He gave us just a list of the references of the prayers of Paul. So it's just a list of references, probably about 20-some references. And so what I want to do in my ministry, in my heart, I want to take those references and lay them out in a list, and then I want to try just a discipline of praying one of those and going in order and praying those prayers for my life, for my family, for our church, for those I'm concerned about in our community, and just praying Paul's prayers. What a great thing. You don't want to get, you know, lethargic and boring and just the same old in your prayers. Just take Scripture. You'll never run out of things. You'll never end with variety of things that you're praying, and you're praying according to the Lord and His will. So I want to encourage you in growing in that discipline. And we should be growing, shouldn't we? We should be persevering. How important it is to get away as our Lord did and spend time in communion with God. Again, as we started off with in the Garden of Eden, it's one of the purposes for which we've been created and for which we've been redeemed as God's people. Keep coming back. Keep coming back to see things in your life from an eternal perspective and how the Lord is speaking to us, dealing with us through the truth of His Word. May we all be led to call out to Him afresh this morning. Lord, teach me to pray. Teach me to pray. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, we praise You as that great and holy God we've been reminded of this morning. And we consider that You have given us the great privilege of communing with You, praying to You, that we can come, Father, directly into Your presence through the finished work of Your Son, the once-for-all sacrifice for our sins, and come to You, redeemed, one in union with Your Son, that You look upon us and see us as You see Your only Son. It's an amazing thing. What grace, what privilege. Father, we pray that You would forgive us for not being a people of prayer as we should be. We ask that You would continue Your work in us, Father, to be a people, to be families, to be a church, a prayer. Lord, we love You, and we want to just praise You and thank You more than we do, to confess our sins, to stay in right fellowship with You, Lord, to seek Your wisdom and Your strength, which is always sufficient, and to intercede on behalf of others. Father, that we would live in the power of Your Spirit and want Your will to be done more than we do, that You would be praised. And we ask this in the name of Your Son, for Your glory. Amen.